take our Bibles this morning for the scripture reading, Acts 24 and verse 25. Acts 24 and verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee."
What a joy it is to be able to worship with people that love the Lord. No doubt, it's good to be here. It's glad, honored to be able to stand before you and people that no doubt love each other and love God. Appreciate Brother Garland and the work that he has done for so many years in seeking the old pies. We give those out at Will Ed and various other places where I've held meetings. I've noticed they have them there, and appreciate the good information, all the work. Brother, it's got to be a lot of work assimilating all that together, and appreciate that very much. He was talking about our congregation at Will Ed being out in the middle of nowhere. We had one preacher that I said, "Do you need directions?" He says, "No." He said, I'll put it on my GPS." Well, I didn't know he was going to put it in his GPS and his phone, because his phone wouldn't work. And so for several miles, he finally called. He got up in Lafayette, and he said, "How far are you from Lafayette?" I said, "I don't know. We've been waiting on you 10 minutes. I said, "But we're about 20 minutes, 25 minutes. I said, "You want directions?" He said, "Give me directions this time." And so we have a great church. I've been there since 97. I preached a pulpit minister there as 8 years. Rob Whitaker came in and worked with us for about 10, I think, 10 or 11, and he's moved to Jacksonville, Alabama, and now we have a Brother Tim McHenry. Great church. We have about 300 members there, 7 elders. It's a great, good, sound, faithful church. Our brother read for us where the Apostle Paul is in Caesarea. He's in Caesarea because he's having to stand trial. He's standing before the council, before Felix, the governor. And as Paul always did, he took advantage of not only an opportunity to defend himself, but even more important than that, he took an advantage to preach the gospel, to teach the governor. Wouldn't it be great if we could, well, some of them need it, don't they? Stand before these politicians and be able to share the gospel with them. To be able to just open up the word of God like Paul did. He said, and look at what he says, especially in verse 24. "In certain days Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." He sent for him. He said, I've heard about your faith in Jesus. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, watch this, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. Think about that for a moment. Why was he trembling? Was he afraid of Paul? Was Felix a big man, tall man, little man, short man? Was Paul a big man, a strong man? You know, none of that is ever recorded in the scriptures for us. Because if that was recorded and that was the main thought, then perhaps the readers would start putting more emphasis on perhaps the character of the individual, as far as his characteristics, physical characteristics. God didn't want that. What God wanted was to look at a man here that had a weight problem. A man that was a procrastinator. A man that thought he had plenty of time. I can remember when I first moved to Willette, the elders told me at that time, said, "We've got several people that attend services that have never obeyed the gospel." You know the best prospects that we have in a local congregation are those people sitting in our pews that's been here, and never obeyed the gospel. They're good prospects. They need to be taught the gospel. They need to understand the gospel. And then they need to be challenged to obey the gospel. And so my endeavor while I was a preacher there was to be able to reach out to those 10, 12 people, adults, that had never obeyed the gospel. Now, in about 4 years, we baptized about 45 people, but not one of them. Not any of them. And several of them this day have still never obeyed the gospel. They'll come on Sunday morning, they'll sit in a pew, they're there because of a family member, or they're there because their grandparents went to church there, but they have never obeyed the gospel. What I want to do, I want to focus on this man Felix, a man that I call, he had a weight problem. Now, I'm not talking about, my wife said, where'd you come up with that weight? I thought, oh, that's just kind of catchy, a weight problem. He wanted to wait. Why did he want to wait? I don't know. It appears to me that he believed exactly what Paul was saying. He was afraid. Have you ever had a situation where you heard a speaker? And I remember when I obeyed the gospel, about 2 years later, I heard a man at Tennessee Tech. He was from a school of preaching. He passed away now, but he ended up apostatizing, going off into error and having problems with his wife, divorcing, and not having a problem, having a sin problem. But I was so amazed at that man and what he said that day, that lecture that he gave on the board. I stood there astonished at his ability, at his way of expressing himself, and the fact that most of us sit there, we were so upset at what was going on with abortion. And that was back in probably late 79. I was almost terrified. Have you ever heard a preacher preach a sermon before you became a Christian, and you sat there and you hold the pews and you said, man, I don't want to go, I need to go forward, but you wouldn't do it? You believed it. You might have even been scared. My grandson one time, he called and he said, G-Dad, I have 7 grandchildren, they call me G-Dad. I said, G-Dad, I've been talking to my mom and dad, and I said, I'm scared. I said, what are you scared about, son? He said, I'm scared that I'm going to die and I won't go to heaven. Well, you need to obey the gospel. You need to, yes, that's what they're telling me. And what do you think about it? I'm just pleased. I'm tickled to death that you have that interest. How many times have we had people sitting in our pews that's never obeyed the gospel? But why won't they obey the gospel? Why is it that Felix wouldn't become a Christian? Why did he put it off? He thought he had plenty of time, maybe. But number one, I believe he was indecisive. Why was he indecisive? I don't know. He believed it, but he wouldn't decide to do it. In James 1 verse 18, James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I did a word study on that word unstable. And it literally means double-minded. Double-minded means wavering, uncertain, doubting, divided in interest. Unstable in all his ways. Double-minded means divisive, not being able to focus in on what you need to do with having the courage to do it. An unstable man. Indecisive. Friends, if you're here in this audience today and you can't decide to become a Christian, you ought to go beyond in your mind and imagination, beyond this today, and think about the day that you will die, that you will go into eternity. And just think about all, if you lived another 10, 20, 30, 40 years, or if you just lived one day, we don't know. But just think about the life that you could live in harmony with the will of God, doing His will, bringing honor and glory to God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether I eat or I drink, I do all to the glory of God. Just think about what you could accomplish in your life. And you contrast that with a person that's living a life that is not ready to meet God. They live as though it's a time bomb ready to go off. You don't know when you're going to die. Job 14:1 said, man that is born of woman just a few days and full of trouble. Life fleeth like a shadow. When I was preaching in Atlanta, when I got out of school, we went to Atlanta to work with the congregation there. We had a young member of the congregation there that was about 14. That young member was riding a four-wheeler one day. He was seemed to be a fine young man, excelled in school. He got up and he would read scriptures. He'd wait on the table. He was riding his four-wheeler one day and he had a friend on there with him. And they were going through a field. They hit a hole. It flipped the four-wheeler over, landed on both of them, and it killed his friend instantly. This young Christian boy continues to live to this day with a lot of guilt. But he said the thing that bothered him the most was that his friend was 15, wasn't a Christian, and he never, ever tried to encourage him to become one. You see, there's a difference when a man becomes a Christian. When a man becomes a Christian and dies, a woman becomes a Christian and dies, when a child becomes a Christian and dies, it's not too difficult to get up and preach that kind of funeral. You know how hard and how difficult it is When I was preaching at Will Ed, I would work with a local funeral home there because I didn't charge anything for funerals, and so he knew that. And he said, "Well, I'll call you when I need someone." Well, he called too many. I'd had 30 funerals in 1 year. Didn't even know them, didn't meet them, but I tried to get to know the family. But you know how hard it is to preach a funeral of a person that's unprepared to meet God? Indecisiveness. I like what Numbers 13 verse 30 says, where it says that Joshua and Caleb, as he stealed with the people before Moses, said, "Let us go up at once." You see that? Let us go up at once. Immediately. Let's not put it off. Let's not procrastinate. He saw the need, and we'll be able to possess it. We'll be able to overcome it. And he knew that with the help of God and trusting God, when the faith that God wanted him to have, go up there and take that. Well, you know the rest of that story. I don't know why Felix was so indecisive. Maybe he was a perfectionist. You been around those people? Maybe he had habits that he felt like he had to get straightened out. I've had people tell me that, I've got to quit this. And there are some things you've got to quit if you're going to be a Christian. I absolutely agree with that 100%. But what better way to quit than to obey the gospel and to put God first in your life and to ask and beg God and plead with God to help you overcome these things in your life? Sometimes we use it as an excuse. I don't know why, Felix, but maybe he's like a lot of us and we're looking for perfection in people. Waiting for the perfect condition. You ever seen a person like that? "I'll go to church if it's not raining. I'll go to church if it's not too hot. I'll go to church if it's not snowing. I'll go to church if everything's all right and convenient." Wait just a minute, friends. There are no perfect conditions for any of us. Part of being a Christian is making sacrifices. I want to share this with you, and it's something that I thought was very interesting because it actually just happened recently. One of the elders at a place where I was preaching on Sunday morning in a gospel meeting, he got up and he said, the building was packed. He got up and he said, "I want to say this to you on behalf of the elders. Most of you won't be here tonight." And he said, "At 5 o'clock tonight, this evening, I want you to look at your clock and I want you to say to yourself, what I'm doing this evening, is it more important than worshiping God?" I never heard that before. I said, "Well, I wonder how the people are going to receive that." Sunday night, he's right. Half the people didn't come back. Now, I have a problem with that for two reasons. Number one, it's a violation of Scripture. Friends, we're commanded to worship God. Now, if you're working or something out of your control, I understand that. If you're not physically or able to drive or something, I understand that. But you know, that's not really the problem in the churches of Christ. The problem is today is that we just don't want to be together to worship our God together. That's the problem. We don't see the value and the importance of being here in fellowship and encouraging one another. You see, I don't know if this was what Felix was saying. You know, I'm waiting on these perfect conditions, and I don't know. I know I have to be under an eldership. I don't know. I'd have to be committed to Jesus. I don't know. The Bible doesn't reveal all that to us. I don't know if he said, "You know, I know some people that they claim to be Christians, and they don't live right." Brethren, I've used some of those before I became a Christian. You know what I've decided as a gospel preacher and as a New Testament Christian? I can't worry about everybody in the brotherhood. I've got enough to do with keeping myself straight and trying to serve God and studying and growing and maturing as a New Testament Christian. I'm not going to allow anyone to keep me from being faithful to God. If you become unfaithful, if you become a Christian filled with apathy and indifference, and you could care less what's going on at the local church, that's your problem, and that's a problem in a local church that ought to be dealt with. In our congregation, we practice church discipline. I believe it was last year, we withdrew from about, I think it was 11 or 12 different people. It's a command. It's not optional. But you know where it is being practiced sometimes? The members will murmur about it. They'll complain about it. Oh, we've never done that before. Well, maybe we should have been doing that before, and maybe you ought to do like our elders did. Our seven elders stood up before the congregation and said, we repent. We haven't been practicing it like we should. And we're repenting, and we're praying today, and we want you to forgive us. And the prayer was led on behalf of the elders because the church had, they had not seen an eldership that was practicing church discipline as well as you should have been. But then I heard people say, well, I don't know why we're doing that. You know, we can't run people out of the church. We can't excommunicate people. Friends, we need to open up the Bible and see what the Bible says. You do that because you love people and you love their soul and you want them saved. But you see, the idea is that sometimes people will not become Christians, will not be faithful to God because they're looking at other people's lives and they'll say, well, they're not as good as they ought to be. They practice sin. They're a hypocrite. So what? That's an issue between them and God. What about your soul? Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried to live a Christian life? Maybe you wouldn't be so critical of others if you ever tried it. I don't know. I don't know if Felix may have been a perfectionist, but I've met some of those today in the church. I don't know if maybe Felix had been afraid. I don't know if it was because of fear. Was he afraid to obey the gospel because he's the governor and he was afraid that he'd lose his position? I don't know. Would it be because he was afraid that he couldn't live the life? Don't know. It's nothing to say. But I tell you one thing, I've met a lot of people because of fear, they won't become Christians. Well, what would mom and daddy say? Thought this was interesting. My son lives in Erie, Tennessee. He said that he and another boy just appointed deacons in Erie. The other boy that was appointed deacon told my son, said, you know, I was going through YouTube the other night and said, I didn't know your dad had a public discussion. He said, I've been talking to a guy at work about baptism. So we've been discussing that, and he just can't see it. And said, so I told him that night, I said, you've got to watch that. You've got to watch this discussion. And he watched the discussion that night. The next day, he said, I can't argue with it. I said, that's what it says. But then he made a statement. He said, do you know if I were to be baptized and I became a member of the Church of Christ, you know what my family would do? They'd disown me. Some of you that's been raised in the church, you can't really appreciate those that haven't sometimes. I can relate to people that struggle with that, but that's no excuse. As a matter of fact, Jesus addressed that in Matthew 10:37. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves brother and sister more than me is not worthy of me. Friends, I just read something the other day that really, really illustrated a good point to me. It was a lady that she had agreed because her husband was unfaithful or he wasn't a Christian, and she was trying to win him over. He said, if you'll go to church on Sunday morning for 1 hour, At 11 o'clock, I'll go with you. That was when the worship started. She said, okay. She wouldn't go to Bible study. She didn't go to Sunday night. She wouldn't go to Wednesday night. And she did that for 2 years. Every Sunday. One day, 1 hour a day, on Sunday, she'd go to church. One Sunday morning, she responded to the invitation. And she said, I want to repent today. I'm repenting because I've been unfaithful in my worship. I have compromised. I've made an agreement that I couldn't make an agreement to. I've got to do what the Bible says, and I'm repenting, and I'm going to be faithful. I'm coming to every service. Her husband's sitting in the audience. 2 weeks later, because of her faithfulness, he came forward and obeyed the gospel. Friends, I'm telling you right now, we've got to quit being afraid of what other people are thinking and saying. In Revelation 21:8, I'm always reminded of that scripture where John the Revelator talks about how that all these different people will have their place in the lake of fire, brimstone. And he said, and this is the second death. You know what some of those mentioned? The first one mentioned? Fear. Fear. I know a lot of people that are afraid to live right, to stand up for what's right, to be a Christian. They're afraid of what they might be persecuted or ridiculed. They're afraid. I'm here to tell you, my friends, Proverbs says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I'd rather be afraid of God than to be afraid of man. I'd rather fear the wrath of a man than to fear the wrath of Almighty God. I'm here to tell you that I'd rather a man make fun of me as to have God angry with me. I don't know why, but Felix, he could have been afraid. Are you afraid today? Have you ever obeyed the gospel, repented of your sins, confessed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and been baptized? Maybe every one of you that's accountable have done that. I don't know. I doubt it. Is it because of fear? Not only that, maybe he's just rebellious. You ever been around people just absolutely rebellious? They're just not going to do what they're told to do. Nobody's going to tell them what to do. They have a rebellious attitude. They don't want to admit that they're wrong. And I'll be honest with you. When that elder got up and said that, had I been a member of that church and I hadn't been coming, I'd have repented because I'd have felt like that I was in violation of Hebrews 13, verse 17, but I'd also already repented because I was in violation of Matthew 6, 33 and Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 26. But it didn't seem to bother because in that meeting, a lot of people didn't come back. At Willette, sometimes we'll have more visitors, or we've had almost as many visitors as we do have our own members. You know what that shows the visitors? You know what that shows people? That Christianity is important to us, but it's not the most important thing to us. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Rebellious. Pride is a terrible thing. And I believe that when you look at pride, that's keeping a lot of people, even in our pews, from really being what God wants us to be. Truth's hard to swallow when you're choking on your pride. Isn't that right? I like what Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How many people have had problems with brethren? One didn't speak to the other, and they wouldn't speak to each other, and they couldn't get along. Maybe here, maybe one here in another congregation, and they couldn't worship together. I know a congregation that split. And shouldn't have split. Oh, it just breaks my heart because they did. And neither one of them won't speak to each other. Neither one of them won't have anything to do with each other. They need, and I beg both parties to have someone neutral to come in and to resolve this matter. They need to be a little small town. You got two congregations and they're fighting with each other. But they won't do it. You know why? Pride. Pride. No one wants to admit that they're wrong. Brother, it takes a real man to say, I've not been the right kind of daddy. It takes a real man to say, I've not been the right kind of husband, wife, mother. Oh, I don't know. But pride. Maybe it was because they were lazy. He was lazy. I don't know. Go away. I'll call thee for a more convenient season. I'm trembling. I'm afraid. I'm scared. But I'll call for you. I don't know whether you ever called for him or not. Was it because he's lazy? You ever been around brethren just lazy? They won't get up for Sunday morning Bible class. They'll get up at 6:30 or 6 o'clock, get the kids off to school. They'll go to work for 30 years, never miss a day, work overtime. They're so excited about it. And when church times come for Bible study, oh man, I get to sleep in. Go to bed earlier. Brethren, that's nothing more than laziness. Our society has called it underachieving or lack of motivation. We've retitled a lot of things that God calls it sin. I'm here to tell you, there are folks, we've had door knocking. In Putnam County, about 10 or 15 years ago, I was holding a gospel meeting at a place. I won't mention the name of the congregation. I got our youth group from Willette. I said, fellas, if you'll go up there, and ladies, if you'll go up there and help me knock doors, we're going to do this at Monterey on Saturday. I said, we're going to go in there and we'll knock doors. And I said, we'll go out and eat. And I said, I'll pay for it. I was going to buy them all a big Crystal Burger each. I was kidding them. You know, we got there that Saturday morning. We had it all worked out with that congregation. They were going to help us and drive us around. We got there that Saturday morning, and not one person showed up. And I've got a whole van full of young people. They said, I don't believe they're coming, preacher. Oh, they'll be here. Surely they'll be here. Finally, a man pulled up. He had a pair of shorts on. He's one of the elders. And he had a young man with him. He had a pair of shorts on, and he handed me the flyers. They were on their way to Florida on vacation. They said, you could probably get that road up there and that road up there and that road up there. I told him, brother, this is a shame. I've got all these, I wouldn't have brought these young people to see this. I said, you mean to tell me that not one person of this congregation of about 100 and 150 is going to come help us knock on any door and hand out supplies? Nah, he said, we got a lazy bunch of people. Like he's really proud of it. He said, I hate to miss the meeting, but we're going on vacation. He said, we're going to go play golf. That kind of mentality, brethren, is the reason Churches of Christ and our local congregations are not growing. Thank you. I hardly ever get many of them. That's exactly what the problem is. No one wants to be committed to the point that they're willing to sacrifice time and opportunity and to sacrifice money and sacrifices to really, God, you're number one in my life. Let me tell you something, mamas and daddies. When you will not get up and bring your children to Bible class, they're looking at your life, and as they grow up, they're going to become just like you. And when you refuse to come on Sunday night and Wednesday night because maybe you're too lazy or maybe you're too rebellious and nobody's going to tell you what to do, and you don't allow that and you don't show them in your life, they're going to look at you and say, well, it wasn't too important to my mom and daddy, and I'm not going. No wonder we're losing so many of our young people. Maybe laziness. You heard that saying? Good intentions are not good enough. And it's been said, good intentions pave the road to hell. Maybe you have that problem this morning. I've always said every time I preach a sermon, it starts back here. And it goes that way. It doesn't start here and go that way. It starts back here. And I'm here to tell you, friends, I can't change everyone. I can't control anyone else. But I can change my words. I can change myself. I quit looking at all the other brotherhood and everybody else in the brotherhood and all the problems in the brotherhood. I'm going to start focusing on me. I'm going to start looking at my choices and my words and my actions and my reactions. And most of all, I'm going to start looking at my future because I have an eternity that lies ahead of me. You know, when I think about this procrastination, I think about a lady, and I'm almost through. I'm thinking about a lady where I used to preach before I got out of school. A place in Swallows Chapel in Rickman, Tennessee. There was a lady that came to our services. It was a little country church, and she came, and she never obeyed the gospel. My wife and I would go over to her house, and she said, well, I'm thinking about it. I know I need to, but she said, I've just got to get some things straightened out, you know, all the excuses. And I said, okay, ma'am, I'm just praying and praying that you will become a Christian. She got sick. She got very sick. I went to the hospital to see her, and she said, just as soon as I get out of the hospital, I'm going to obey the gospel. She said, I'm afraid I'm going to die before I'm baptized. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, we can take care of that right here in the hospital. She said, well, I'll do it. She said, but I'm going to wait till I get out. She said, I want some family members to come. I said, okay. She got out. We'd go see her. Never would obey the gospel. She finally was put in the hospital, and the doctor says she just got a few days to live. She was in so much pain, they had injected her with some medicine that literally knocked her out. She didn't know what was going on around her. Some of the family members were members of the church, and I told them, I said, she told me she wanted to be baptized, and she really, really wanted to do that. I just know she did. And if there's any way we could talk to the doctors, they said, well, would you talk to the doctor, and we'll be there with you? And I said, yes. I talked to the doctor, and I said, doctor, I said, Miss Evelyn wanted to obey the gospel. She wanted to be baptized. And is there any way that you could just remove the medicine, a shot, just one day, and let us ask her? And the doctor said, well, I just go in there and say a prayer over her. Go in there and put your hand on her and pray with her. I said, no. I said, the Bible says we have to obey the gospel, which involves repenting of your sins and confessing your faith and being baptized. Well, go in there and drop some water on her. No, sir, we can't do that. Oh, we can do that, but that's not the Bible way of doing it. She wouldn't be saved. And the family said, please. He said, I will, but if I can see that she's in any pain whatsoever, we're going to give her another injection. The family was up with her all day, all night. The next morning, they called and said, she's awake. I went in there, and when I went in her room, she had a smile on her face. She said, I'm ready. I'm ready right now. We took her and we baptized her. We put her in an ambulance. We had to put all kinds of plastic over her. She had tubes. She confessed her faith. And she made a statement coming up when she got up out of the baptistry. She said, for the very first time in my life, I'm happy, I have hope, and I regret that I waited way too long. I waited too long. Of all these years that I could have been living and serving God. Friends, don't wait too long. Could you imagine what it would be like to wait too long and you never obey the gospel? You don't know whether you have plenty of time. That's what the world says. You don't know it. I don't know it. Multitudes of people thought they had plenty of time and died the same day they thought that. Why don't you walk down the aisle, take a seat on the front row, give your life, give your heart to Jesus in obedience to the gospel? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and he being made perfect became the author of eternal salvation to all those that believe him. Doesn't say that. To all those that think they're saved. Doesn't say that. To all those that obey him. No one will be in heaven in the Christian dispensation. Well, I believe in any dispensation that did not obey him. What it says. Every accountable person has to obey Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Maybe you've got sin in your life. Maybe you've been unfaithful. Maybe you just feel like that, you know, I've not been giving God my best. And you know you needed to repent of that, but you've waited and you've waited and you thought you had plenty of time to get it right. Would you come right now while together we stand as we sing together?